And having your Bible, Psalm 145, open in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it. Stick your hand in the air and one will be given to you. I'm looking around for people that are going to do that now. Everyone's fine. We're starting a new series this morning in our time throughout the summer break. We're going to be looking at the Hallelujah Psalms. Psalms 146 through to 150. Except we're starting with 145 today, because Psalm 145 is kind of a gateway to the Hallelujah Psalms. If you know the book of Psalms well, you'll know that previous to this, many of the Psalms have been prayerful. Many of the psalmists have been pouring out their heart and describing their situations and their need of God. But as Psalm 145 opens, the finale of the book of Psalms rings out with praise. The Psalms begin and end with praise. This is David's last recorded psalm. The ESV, if you've got an ESV in front of you, the title, A Song of Praise of David, doesn't really do it justice. If you had an old King James, it would say David's Song of Praise. And since psalm in Hebrew means praise, what we are dealing with today is David's Psalm of Psalms, David's praise of praise. To help you remember it, if you were Israelite and if you spoke Hebrew, then conveniently the 21 verses all begin with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And if you are skilled in Old Testament Hebrew, you will be spotting a mistake, because Old Testament Hebrew has 22 letters and yet we have 21 verses. How does that work? If you cast your eye very quickly to verse 13, you'll see it's in two parts. So, we have an A to Z from beginning to end of how to praise God. So let's ask for his help as we dive into this rich, deep, glorious praise to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we are found here this morning. Thank you for the treasure of your word in which you reveal to us yourself and show us ourselves. Help us to praise you with heart and mouth and mind and soul today as we consider these words that David penned, pouring out his heart in adoration for you. As we contemplate and as we listen, help us to worship you and bring praise to your name. And as we do so, make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For we ask it in his name and for your glory. Amen. I wonder if you have a notice sheet given to you this morning. Don't worry, we haven't forgotten a notice. Sam doesn't need to panic that he's forgotten something incredibly important. Although it is incredibly important. At the bottom of the front page of that notice sheet, you will see a summary of why this church exists. This church exists to... Everyone all together now. Glorify God, edify believers, multiply disciples. Glorify God. The G of that gem that we take to be the very reason for our existence. What does that mean? What does that look like in our lives here and our lives outside in the world? What does it mean to glorify God? That is a pretty churchy kind of word. Have you ever stopped and considered? Have you ever thought, how am I doing in glorifying God? Is that my purpose on this earth? Yes, it is. So David has helpfully penned a brilliant, beautiful psalm with loads and loads and loads of different ways to glorify God. And to help us, we're going to ask three questions of it, of Psalm 145. These might strike you as some fairly basic questions, and this is not an exclusive summary of every way that is possible. This is just the merest, briefest introduction, a helicopter tour at 35,000 feet of Psalm 145. We're going to ask three questions. Number one, how should I praise God? Number two, what is it that I praise? Number three, where do I look to help me praise? There are many more questions we could ask. We do not have the time remaining in this day, this week, this entire summer break to begin to plumb the depths of how we go about praising God. But this will stand as a good introduction to a summer spent in the Hallelujah Psalms. as we get an overview of this testimony, this life song, this praise of praises of David. So firstly, number one, how can I praise? There's going to be a couple of pictures coming up on the screen of some fairly recent events. Can anyone tell me what was going on in that first one? Shout up. France winning the World Cup. And there are about 100,000 people packed into a fan park in Paris at the base of the Eiffel Tower, celebrating. I don't think there are probably many Croatian people in that fan park celebrating. There probably wasn't any English people in that fan park celebrating because football didn't yet again come home. 15th of July, 2018, a nation erupts in celebration, or certainly those that follow the national football team. Number two. A few weeks previous is probably a distant memory for a lot of people, although some may have definitely watched it. 19th of May, 2018, where? Windsor Castle. That is the long walk leading up to Windsor Castle. And the event? The royal wedding. Prince Harry and Meghan Markle, whatever title she has nowadays. The next one is a little closer to home, and it might feature some people you recognise. This was snapped while I was watching it on TV, and many folks here were watching it live. On the 24th of April 2018, this was just after Liverpool had taken the lead to lead 1-0. Eventually, we know it finished 5-2 against Roma at Anfield. And the BT Sport cameraman decided that Catherine and Danny Georgescu were celebrating in such a way that they deserved to be the face of Liverpudlian, or certainly Liverpool supporting Liverpudlians, that evening. Now, each of those three scenarios, each of those three pictures tells a story of an event. And they have two aspects to that. And it's the same two aspects that we see in how to praise God from Psalm 145. There is celebration and enjoyment and delight going on. And praise is being offered in all of those. Whether it's French people shouting and screaming and singing Allez les Bleus, whether it's British people being awfully British and waving Union Jacks and having high tea and celebrating a marriage of people that they're never going to meet and might not ever meet, but at least they were there and saw the carriage, or whether it's people dancing for joy and screaming and shouting at the top of their lungs at Anfield, or Goodison, but not that night. There's two aspects going on, two different ways to praise God. The first one is individually. Look at verse 1. This is how David starts Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day, I will bless you. Look at verse 5, I will. Verse 6, I will. Verse 21, my mouth will. If you choose to enjoy something to the extent that you break out in praise, that is a determined effort on your part. You could have been in a fan park at the base of the Eiffel Tower and been emotionless. You could have been at Anfield that night and been emotionless. You could have chosen not to enjoy it, not to praise, not to delight, not to find satisfaction, and not to celebrate what it was that was going on. You can come to church this morning and choose not to praise God. You can leave this place and live out the rest of the coming week and choose not to praise God. It requires a determined effort and a willingness to do so in order for your praise and my praise to be genuine to God. That is a decision we have to make. That is not something we just do by habit. Because of our fallen nature, because of the sin that still impedes us, though it has been dealt with by Christ, we have to will our praise. Every single person had to want to sing. Every single person at Windsor Castle had to want to be there. You have to want to be here this morning. You have to want to sing. You have to want to pray. You have to want to listen. You have to want to consider the truths of the gospel. You have to want to praise God. And that is despite circumstance. Look at verse 2. Every day I will bless you. David is resolved that whether good days are coming or bad days are coming, whether average and indifferent and cold days or awful, terrible days, regardless of his circumstance, he is still going to praise God. That is his resolve. That is his promise to God. Every day, I will bless you. bless you. Has that been the testimony of your heart and your life and my heart and my life these last few days? Is that the testimony of your heart this morning? I am here because I will bless God. I will make much of him. I will praise him. But if we were just dealing with an individual, we'd be missing half the picture. Because notice how the language changes a little bit in from verse 4 and onwards. It speaks of one generation commending your works to another. And verse 6, they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame, and then he responds, and I will. There is this contrast between what others are doing and what I am doing. Because if you're a Christian here this morning, you have an individual faith and an individual salvation that is individually applied to you based on what Christ has done for you, but you are not an individual in the sense that God has picked you out of a kingdom of darkness and placed you into a new family, a new people. Look around. This is your heavenly family. We are going to spend all eternity together. We are going to have to get used to each other. I think that is quite good news. And what we are going to be doing in eternity is praising God together and helping each other to do that. And that is the call that David makes upon us, that God makes upon us here. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will respond, and I will declare your greatness, says David. There's an Old Testament context for this. If you just flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 31, one of the last things that Moses says to his people. In verse 10, and Moses commanded them at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, corporate, communal, the entire nation, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not yet known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. By me coming to church, there is a communal responsibility on me to help you praise God. And there is a communal responsibility on you to help me praise God. Our praise goes upwards to him, but it flows outwards to each other. One of the joys of sitting on the first few rows when everyone is really singing their hearts out is there is this great wall of noise coming from behind, from folks that are sat behind, which lifts our hearts. One of the joys of standing up here, seeing people sing their hearts out and seeing people pray, and seeing people worship, is that it does good. It inspires and encourages my soul. Have you considered that we don't come to church primarily for our own needs? We come primarily to praise God. Yes, of course, to be encouraged and fed and challenged and changed, but also to do that to each other. We are equally responsible for how we praise God in the view and the sight of each other. And that is particularly relevant, look at verse 4, for the kids amongst our congregation. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. The job of the church gathered is to celebrate God in view of the children who do not yet know him. If you think that junior church is about getting knowledge into small minds and slightly smaller heads, that is not the point. We're not here to teach our kids things about God. We are here to praise him in view of them, that they would understand who he is and what he has done. Don't, whatever you do, feel guilty that you maybe didn't sing that last song as well as you could. That is not the point of this morning. The point of this morning is to say that God has graciously given a whole bunch of people sat in this room that get to sing, praise, pray, speak, teach, listen, respond, and most of all, enjoy God together. You are an individual, and that salvation is individual, but we are a family, and we get to live that out, the glorious truths of the gospel, together. And there is a response to each other. Colossians chapter 3, Paul gives some instruction on how we go about acting as a church.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is verse 16. Teaching and admonishing each other, one another, in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness, giving praise to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That is the point of the church. To celebrate God's goodness in the eyes of a watching world and in the ears of a listening world who do not yet know him, who do not know the magnificence of his grace, who do not know the mightiness of his character. That is the job of us here this morning. It might not be your children. They might be dancing around and running up and down and talking. They might be switched off and completely bored 5 minutes into the sermon. But it is good for them to be here to see you praise, to see you worship, to see you enjoy God in all of his beauty and all of his holiness. There's a fantastic C.S. Lewis quote, which I'm pretty sure I've shared with you before. We delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not only expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. I bet every single person that was at Anfield that night under the lights when Liverpool spanked Roma 5-2, I bet every single one of them talked about it the day afterwards. I do not believe for one second that you could go there, listen to that singing that you could hear from 2 miles away apparently, and just be bored stiff by the day after and never speak of it again. I do not believe that if you took the time to drive or get the train or queue up to go and see a royal wedding in Windsor, that you would never mention it again for the rest of your life. I do not believe that for the next few years, every French person that you may bump into will probably talk about the World Cup, with good reason, because they won. Enjoyment and praise is something to be shared, and that increases and deepens and magnifies the joy. And how much more as us, as God's redeemed people, those he has called from darkness into light, should we be praising and singing and enjoying and finding treasure and delight in him? What do we praise? Number two. What is it then what we praise? So you tell me I need to glorify God, and that's written on the notice sheet, and David says I need to extol and I need to bless, and I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. What is it specifically? Well, two big things. You praise God for who he is, and we praise God for what he's done or what he's about to do. And sometimes we fall in the trap of maybe only considering what it is he's done and he's about to do, and we should start always with who God is, his character as revealed to us. There's three particular things that David makes mention of, makes focus of. In the midst of, I reckon, about 35 different characteristics that he mentions about God and what he's done, there are three that stand out. The first part of the psalm deals with God's greatness. Look at verse 3. Great is the Lord, and therefore greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And then look, he just lifts off from here. He just takes off. His language runs away with itself. One generation shall commend your works, shall declare your mighty acts, and it builds the glorious splendor of your majesty on your wondrous works, on the might of your awesome deeds, on the fame of your abundant goodness. And it goes on in verse 11 and 12 about God's kingdom, how it endures and how it's glorious and splendid and how it's everlasting. David is exhausting the vocabulary that he has, because he is realizing and recognizing that God is very, very, very great. You and I have absolutely no comprehension of how great God is. When we were looking at the book of Job a few weeks ago, there's that fantastic, fantastic description in Job 38, where God whispers to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I stretched the line out across it to measure it? On what basis, who sunk the basis for it? On what was its cornerstones built when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" You may have seen a red, orangey moon. You might not have done because it was so cloudy. You may have seen thunder and lightning roll and flash across the sky yesterday and rainbows follow. You may be able to look out and look outside on a clear, obviously not tonight, a clear night, and see hundreds and millions and thousands and billions of stars that are millions and millions of kilometers away, and understand a tiny bit of the fact that God just spoke
and they were there. And yet, every atom in every cell of the body that you are currently inhabiting is working to his perfect and precise design. Words will run out when we try to describe the greatness of God, because he is so vast and so massive and so awesome. And if we were to get the merest glimpse of his glory this morning, it would be the end, literally, of us. Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. I am undone because I am a sinner and I have seen the King." David makes an attempt to speak of God's greatness, and we need to praise God for who he is and what he's done. And what he's done is very great, but it is not only great. Look at verse 7. The tune shifts a little bit. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant, and we're expecting to be something else great. And then David shifts to goodness. And they shall sing aloud of your righteousness. And then he quotes from Exodus 34 in verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Yes, God is very, very great, but he is also very, very good. The same God who speaks galaxies into being knows intimately every situation and every thought and every word of your life. If you feel distant and cut off from that greatness, then you need to read verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. You have no idea just as how great God is, but also how much he loves you. His love does not blow hot or cold like our love does. He's not fed up of your progress in the Christian faith at the moment. He's not thinking, I wish they were just a little bit more holy this Sunday morning. He loves you. His love abounds for you. It is steadfast. It will never, ever, ever change. And he is committed, if you are his, to saving you and redeeming you and making you like Jesus and taking you to be with him for all eternity. That is worthy of praise. That is worthy of praise every day that we have on this planet. And notice as well that verse 9, the Lord is good to all. Not just those who love him, not just those who recognize his greatness and his grace, but to everybody. And his mercy is over all that he has made. Even those who shake their fist at him and will not listen to what he says and will not turn and will not recognize that he is God and they are not. God is still good to them. The sun still rises. Their hearts still beat. They are given everything they need for daily life. Joy still comes. Yes, amid sorrow and trouble and suffering, because we live in a broken world. But God is good to all. He is kind in all his works, verse 17. He is faithful in all his words, verse 13. He's also righteous, verse 17, righteous in all his ways. When he acts in his power and his majesty and his might, it is right. Not because he's powerful, but that's because that is God's character. Everything he does is perfect. When he lavishes his goodness upon us in the gospel, when he makes us more and more like Jesus every single day, that is right. Because God doesn't make mistakes. You might feel yourself to be a useless, worthless, hypocritical sinner, like I do. But God is right in committing to you, in saving you, in pulling you out of sin, in clothing you in his righteousness, and in fitting you out for heaven. Every decision that he makes is perfect. You and I might misunderstand situations. We might not have his perspective. We might think that there would be a better way for life to go than this. But God is righteous and deserves praise. And one day we will see, if we are his, why he's acted in the way that he has. And our response will be, as it should be on earth, our response will be in heaven to give him praise and glory. Notice as well that though God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, he does not leave evil unpunished. Verse 20, the Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. God will give several chances, but not unlimited. He will deal with evil. We see evil and and sin and disobedience and rebellion and things that aren't fair in the world. And we wish for justice immediate. But God's justice will come. And we need to have faith in that and praise him that he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And there is a day where God will deal with sin. You see, all of these three aspects come together. If you're sat here this morning saying, I don't know who this God is. I don't know how to meet him. I don't know how to get to know him. He sounds like I really should, like I really do want to. Then he sent his son for that very purpose. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, his greatness. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace, goodness, and truth, righteousness. The greatest example of God's greatness and goodness and righteousness happened at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where his steadfast love abounded so much that he slammed his own son into a cross and poured out his wrath on him instead of on me, instead of on you. That he judged him instead of my sin. That ushered in his kingdom that will never, ever, ever end. Where his grace and his mercy met, and his justice was dealt with, and his wrath was satisfied. All on your behalf, all on my behalf. And my response is to delight in that, to enjoy God for what he has done, to praise him for what he has done in Christ. If you don't know what that means, you need to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to meet that word made flesh. Life is empty and cold and bitter without knowing God in Christ Jesus. And when we praise, if you're a Christian here, when we praise, we need to be mindful that we don't forget certain aspects of God's character as we bring praise to him. You see, we could praise his greatness, but not his goodness. And then we make him to be vast and distant and terrifying and impersonal. Or we could praise his goodness and forget his greatness and somehow conform and constrain him to our way of thinking and our understanding. And he is not us. He is God, and we are not. And there are situations where we can still be trying to praise God, but thinking, this isn't right. This situation doesn't add up. This is not the way that I would have planned it. And we need to recognize that he is right in everything that he does. And difficult as it may be, and through gritted teeth and tearful eyes, we can still praise him for acting rightly, even though it has brought maybe sorrow and pain and trouble to our hearts. Maybe you're sat here this morning thinking that you come here because that's what you do. Maybe you come here because that's a habit, it's a tradition. Maybe you come here hoping that other people will spur you along to praise God. Again, we need to remember that I'm an individual and my praise is individual and willful, but it is part of a people. And that every single person sat in this room has a story of how God has acted in grace upon their lives and has ordered the events of the universe to bring them to this place this morning in order to praise him. Where do I look, number three, to help me praise God? Three very simple places. Look back, look around, and look forward. David looks back. He quotes in verse 8 from Exodus 34, where God announces himself to Moses, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." It's a paraphrase of that verse. When he speaks of the might of your awesome deeds and he tells the people commending and celebrating works from one generation to the next, those are works that God has done in the past. There are works in your life that God has done in the past. And it is good to remember and reflect and commemorate and celebrate those. That reference in Deuteronomy, they gathered the whole nation every 7 years and partied and had a giant feast and a giant celebration to remember God's goodness to them and his greatness in rescuing them and his righteousness in preserving them. And they use that as a basis for their praise in the here and now. I defy any single person to listen to a testimony of how a soul was plucked from darkness and brought into amazing light and not have a stirring of praise in your heart. Think back on your own testimony. Think back on what God has done in your life. It will drive you to praise. It should drive you to praise. What does looking back do? It reinforces our identity as God's people, as the apple of his eye, as his children who he loves and loves and loves and loves and loves some more. And we have evidence of it. If you're at Windsor Castle, you probably tell people about it. Makes you feel quite British, whatever that means, to go to a royal wedding. If you're French, you will absolutely, as we've said, tell people about the World Cup. It makes you feel a part of that nation. If you're at Anfield or Goodison or Prenton Park, wherever you choose to go and watch football or listen to music or do whatever it is that you do that brings you pleasure, you will look back on certain events and they will bring you joy. Much more so as we look back at what God has done in our lives, should it bring us joy and should it drive us to praise? It helps define who I am as a child of God. What God has already done in my life defines who I am today. It makes me who I am. It makes me his. David looks back because he has this perspective that doesn't include Jesus up at this point. And he looks back at how God rescues his people Israel and takes them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and meets them at Mount Sinai and gives them the law and wanders them around the desert for 40 years until they're ready to enter into the promised land that he's been preparing for them. And David looks back at all these events of God's faithfulness and God's justice and God's greatness and God's goodness. And he takes confidence that God is the same then that he is now, because we know that God is absolutely and totally consistent. The same God that called you and saved you and redeemed you is the same God who is fitting you out even this very moment to go to be with him forever in heaven. That is worthy of getting excited about. That is worthy of smiling about. That is worthy of enjoying. That is worthy of praising. But don't just look back. Don't exist in this previous yesteryear glories. Look around you today, because all the things that David mentions God was doing back then, he is doing right now today. Every day, David says, I will bless you and praise your name. That is happening in churches gathered all around this city, all around this country, all around this continent, all around this planet. God is building his kingdom. It does not stop at these four walls. Though you might not know someone who's come to faith in the last few years, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people who have come to saving faith in Jesus in the last few days, maybe even in the last few hours and minutes. God is doing what he promises to do. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, verse 13, and his dominion endures throughout all generations, whether we see it or whether we don't, whether we can understand it or whether we're puzzled and a little bit confused by it, whether we celebrate it and enjoy it and delight in it or whether we're cold and hard and indifferent. And God is not only building his kingdom, he is meeting people's daily needs. Consider the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God's name is being hallowed this morning. Your kingdom come, it is. Your will be done, it is. On earth as it is in heaven, it is. Give us this day our daily bread, he is. Forgive us our sins, he has. He continues to do so as we forgive those who trespass sin against us. We try to. And lead us not into temptation, he is keeping you from it. But deliver us from evil, he is, and he will continue to do so. And he already has today. For thine is the kingdom, it is the power, it belongs to him, the glory, it is absolutely his forever and ever, but particularly in the day that you and I live. Do not think because people are not interested in coming to church or coming to evangelistic events that God is not building his kingdom. He absolutely, categorically will do. And he chooses to use frail, useless, hypocritical people like me and you in order to do so. It is worthy to praise God. It is a right thing to praise God and give him glory and enjoy and delight in him for what he is doing this day.
Final reference, well, final but one, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you, so listen up, you are a chosen a race, a royal priesthood. You don't have to go to a royal wedding to be a royal priesthood. A holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That verse sums up the purpose of the church. God saves people so that they praise, so that praise ascends to him and influences people around them. And so they live out lives that are dominated and defined by that praise. But it's not enough just to look back and just to look around us today, because we can look forward. You might be determined to sing songs at the top of your voice, but you, like me, are not always capable of singing perfectly in tune. You might want to write great sentences, vocabulary like David's, even though it runs out, about how God's awesomeness and his might and his majesty and his power and how you've come to know that and love it and cherish it and enjoy it, but you can't get the words out. One day you will. One day, every imperfect bit of praise that we offer up here will be made perfect, will be made beautiful, will be made holy. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 and 7. And this is you and me with our voices that occasionally don't hit the right note and our tongues that get tied and our thoughts that stumble and can't express what we really want. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, and you and I will be in that multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. Imagine the thunder that rumbled across the sky yesterday and timed it by billions upon billions, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." If you have a view of God's greatness this morning, it will be a perfect view then. If you have a flawed understanding of God's goodness today, it will be made beautiful and perfect then. If you cannot comprehend God's righteousness and it is confusing now, you will see it in all of its beauty then. If you feel your praise to be a bit weak and you occasionally feel a bit indifferent and your love for God blows hot and cold, that day it will be perfect. And every day for all eternity from then on, that is worthy of praise. We have a few years on this planet to tune up for being in the greatest choir that will ever be assembled. I hope you're not bored of praising God, because that is what we get to do for all eternity. That is where God's plan of salvation is headed. That is where you are heading for if you are a Christian. Do you know that to be true in your life? If you don't, you need to meet Jesus. If you've got any questions about what has been said this morning, then come at the end and ask. So what about you this summer? What do you resolve to do? Do you resolve to take a break? Do you resolve to take 60 kids away and celebrate God's goodness in front of them? Do you resolve to get some work done on the house? Do you resolve to take some time off and spend some time with family and friends? Do you resolve to enjoy the beautiful weather, though maybe not today? Do you resolve that every day I will bless you, Lord, and praise your name forever and ever? David ends looking forwards. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord this day, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and forever. This summer should be great, going through these hallelujah psalms, spending time doing nothing but praising. Yes, praising with tears in our eyes and troubles in our past and grief and suffering to walk through day by day. But those don't win. Joy and delight and enjoyment in God
and who God is and what he's done will win. And if you resolve to praise him every day this summer, it will bring joy to your heart, I absolutely guarantee it, and it will bring glory to his name.
We're going to stand and do that now. We're going to sing a couple of songs reflecting firstly on God's holiness. We're going to add our voices to those that encircle the throne of grace right now in heaven, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And then we're going to sing an old belter, "Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord." So decide to praise. Do it individually. Bless those around you with your out-of-tune voices if necessary. But let's give it loads in praise of our God and our King. Let's stand and sing.